So if you would, please stand in honor of reading the Word of God, Exodus 39, beginning in verse 32, reading through verse 43. And thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was completed, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, and so they did. They brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, its boards, its bars, and its pillars and its sockets, and the covering of ram skins dyed red, and the covering of porpoise skins, and the screening veil, the ark of the testimony, its poles, and the mercy seat, the table, all its utensils, and the bread of the presence, and all its utensils, the bread of the presence, the pure gold lampstand with its arrangement of lamps and all its utensils, and the oil for the light, and the gold altar, and the anointing oil, and the fragrant incense, and the veil of the doorway of the tent, the bronze altar, and its bronze grating, its poles, and all its utensils, the laver, and its stand, the hangings for the court, its pillars, and its sockets, and the screen for the gate of the court, its cords, and its pegs, and all the equipment for the service of the tabernacle for the tent of meeting, the woven garments for ministering in the holy place, and the holy garments for Aaron the priest, and the garments of his sons to minister as priests. So the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done. And so Moses blessed them. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. So the building of the tabernacle with all of its furnishings and the apparel for the priests now complete. Everything was finished, and now everything needed to be inspected. Why? Well, as Bill was speaking in the call to worship, holiness. Exodus is truly about holiness, holiness of God. It was vitally important that everything be made exactly according to the way that God had specified. If anything was flawed, the people's lives would be in mortal danger. Obedience to God's directives was absolutely mandatory for His worship and their living for Him. Because God is absolutely holy, total obedience to Him was, and believe it or not, still is today, a matter of life and death. God has not changed. He is absolutely holy and demands absolute holiness. The Israelites wanted to make sure that everything was done right. Obviously so. So according to verses 33 through 41, they brought the work to Moses for inspection, and they brought it piece by piece. They brought the curtains for the covering of the tent of meeting, and for the curtains for separating the holy place from the most holy place. Then they brought the Ark of the Covenant. They brought the table of showbread. They brought the golden lampstand. They brought the golden altar of incense, and they brought the great bronze altar. They brought the bronze basin, and all of the articles pertaining to those items. And of course, they brought Aaron's wardrobe, the wardrobe of the high priest. All of this had to be inspected by Moses to assure everything was correct and ready for service to a holy and perfect God. Everything had to be made exactly the way God had said. And the man charged with the responsibility of determining whether the tabernacle and all of its utensils, all of these things, met God's standard, the man determining this was Moses. As the items were brought to him, he began to scrutinize the work that the Israelites had done, inspecting it closely, examining every curtain, every crossbar, to see whether Israel's craftsmanship matched God's design. Now the reader should know by now that even before Moses gave the inspection, Israel would pass the test. We know this because the Bible repeatedly tells us that the Israelites made everything the way God had instructed them to make it. Through the section of constructing the tabernacle, the Bible tells us in those previous chapters over and over again that the Lord's instructions were followed down to the last loop on the last curtain and the last hook on the last post. In chapters 26, 36, 37, and 38, those chapters tell us how each item was made. And those chapters tell us that God's directions were meticulously followed. And now in chapter 39, it is made even clearer, as an important phrase, you have noticed, is mentioned over and over again. The Israelites made, according to verses in chapter 39, verses 1, 5, 7, 21, 26, 29, and verses 31, they made everything according to how the Lord commanded Moses. And needless to say, this is the point of emphasis. I've told you that when the Hebrew mentions something repeatedly, you better pay attention. It's driving home the point of emphasis. The Bible summarizes all of this in verses 32 and 42. You look again at verse 32. Thus all the work of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting was complete, and the sons of Israel did according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. And so they did. Then in verse 42, so the sons of Israel did all the work according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses. Now, though the Bible assures everything was made as directed, even prior to inspection, we find that as a matter of quality control, Moses is still called to examine their work. He is the right man for the job. Why? Because he has been up on the mountain and he saw the prototype of what God had directed according to the tabernacle. That's in chapter 26, verse 30. And so since the project manager, Moses, had met with the architect, namely God, he was able to tell the contractors, Bezalel, Aholiab, their associates, what their client wanted. And it didn't take Moses long to reach his verdict. Exodus 39 brings construction to a close by saying, verse 43, and Moses examined all the work, and behold, they had done it, just as the Lord had commanded. This they had done, and so Moses blessed them. So we just blitzed through all of that again, but you're seeing the main point of emphasis over and over again mentioned, like a hammer just hitting a nail over and over. The Israelites did all the Lord commanded. The Israelites did all the Lord had commanded. The Israelites did what the Lord had directed Moses to command them to do. They had done it. So, what is the main practical point that we should draw from this text? The essence of the text today will be in this one sentence. You say, well, that's what it meant for them. How do we apply this today? What the text calls you and I to do today is that you and I must understand the connection between obedience and blessing. You and I must understand the connection between obedience to God and blessing in life. We're given here a powerful example of full obedience to God and of the blessing that comes to the one who does His will. Now, for the whole of the story, we find that Israel made blunder after blunder after blunder after blunder. They failed miserably, as most of them died in the wilderness in unbelief. And it was the generation 20 years of age and under that was ready to go into the promised land, save Caleb and Joshua. Even Moses was not permitted because, reading your Bible, you understand he did not obey God, striking the rock instead of speaking to it. So we have one flaw, one blunder after another, but within all of that, we find glimpses of obedience. Good examples from the Israelites of how God's people are to obey. And this is one of them. This generation, called to build the tabernacle, as specified by God, they did it right down to every meticulous detail. And at the end of the text, we find Moses blessed them. And that is key. That is key as we understand the connection between obedience to God and blessing in life. The last phrase, so Moses blessed them. Understand, when God's work is done God's way, it will have His blessing. Now we can say God's blessing because it really was His blessing that the people received. Moses was the one who pronounced the benediction or the blessing. But he did it on God's behalf as the mediator. He spoke to the people for God. And when he saw that they had done everything right, he placed God's seal of approval on their work. His blessing was more here than a word of encouragement. What His blessing here meant was that the powerful grace of the Almighty God would be on Israel for their good. Now we know that God can bring pain and subtraction into our lives for many reasons. Many times God does so for redemptive and corrective reasons. We've all been recipients of that. God would plunge us into some darkness or some valley because He's working out perhaps an impurity in our lives, or teaching us to trust in Him more fully. That He gets our attention when He inserts pain into our lives. God is not an angry ogre in heaven wanting to strike us at every opportunity He gets. But He often will bring pain into our lives, subtraction, for redemptive and corrective purposes. But we must also realize that we often experience pain and subtraction of God, or the absence of God's blessing in our lives, because we regularly fail to abide by what His Word teaches us to do. We often forfeit blessing when we choose to respond according to our own wisdom, rejecting what God's Word tells us to do in situations, whatever that situation may be. And we're going to get into some of that today. You know, some Christians today walk around having a pity party, playing the victim because things do not go well for them. And if you find yourself to be one who is always complaining and blaming others and blaming circumstances for your misery, I'm going to invite you today to do some spiritual inventory. How are you when instructed by God's Word on how to respond to certain challenges and hardships that come your way? How are you when you find God's Word telling you to do something? Do you regularly resort to your own wishes, your own wisdom to respond to such challenges and hardships? And if you do so, then why do you wonder why your circumstances never change for the better, or that you wonder why blessings seem to often avoid you? I'm asking you these questions because I find this in my life. They taught me in preaching that if you have a problem, a weakness, or a blunder, or a habitual failure, oftentimes what is so evident in your life and your failures is so often in the lives of your parishioners, your congregation. So I'm casting no stones at you. I'm asking you these questions, but I'm really asking them of myself. That I often forfeit blessing in my life because of how tempted I am to resort to my own wisdom, my own wants, my own wishes, rather than what God's Word tells me to do in certain situations. And then I have a little pity party whining about why things are not going well for me. We often grumble that work is miserable. It seems to never go well for us. And trust me when I say that I often find myself in times where my work does not go well for me, even as a pastor. You say, well, you have the most blessed work. You're a preacher. You're a shepherd of a flock. You're doing God's work. That doesn't mean that even though what I do keeps me from pity parties and misery. Any minister will tell you that this is common in the work of ministry. Most ministers deal more with subtraction than with addition. Faithful ministers will deal often with disgruntled church members. Why? Because you're constantly calling out sin. Because that's what God's Word does. It calls us to corrective measures. And when people's sin is exposed, it's uncomfortable. And most, more often than not, would rather run like cockroaches from a light than stay under the microscope and the blazing heat and revelatory light of God's Word to continually be exposed for correction. That's just our nature. And so we often deal with people who would rather not than abide in God's will. Our work as ministers presents challenges just like any other vocation. But I say this because whether you're, whatever challenges your work presents, whether you're a pastor, a ditch digger, a truck driver, a farmer, etc., work is challenging, and we often find ourselves dealing with many losses. And then we have to ask ourselves as believers, how are we going to respond in such difficulties? There are seasons where we can be so obedient to Christ, and you know this, you still will not see tangible gains. But that doesn't mean you are still not being blessed by God. More important than experiencing blessing in tangible, monetary, or materialistic ways is knowing, and I say this often, and I've been saying this a lot here lately, is more important than having tangible blessings in our life is knowing that we have the smile of heaven on our life. Because I'm telling you, there is nothing more priceless when you lay your head on the pillow at night, knowing that God, I've been experiencing a lot of subtraction these days, but I'm trying to walk in your light. I'm trying to abide by your word. And I can live in the confidence knowing that I'm in Christ. I'm not living this way to earn your favor, to earn my salvation. I'm living this way because you've called me out of darkness, placed me in light. I want your blessing. I want your smile on my life. So I'm trying. I'm doing everything I can. And it may not be going well for me, but at least I know this. Your smile is on me. And folks, that's priceless. It doesn't get any better than that. And this should be for the believer a priceless blessing. This is more so what I want to make sure that we as the people of God are seeking in our work and in our lives. How do we have the smile of God on our lives? Well, we know this first of all, and we'll get into this, and being in Christ, in the gospel, but as believers, wanting the blessing of the smile of God on our lives, here's where the rubber meets the road. You must always choose to do things God's way rather than some other way. It gets as simple as that. And we draw this from the text. This is what the text is hammering home. Obedience to God brings blessing. You want to forfeit that blessing? Do it in some other way. Do it your way. Rest assured, no matter what we experience outwardly, you will never have God's blessing if you continually resist doing things His way. For example, when we deal with difficult people at work, how do you respond to such a challenge? Well, you will never experience blessing when you regularly resort to your own way rather than God's way. And God's Word sufficiently instructs His people on how to deal with such challenges and hardships. If we want to find blessing in our work, we need to put it into practice what God's Word commands us to do, especially in dealing with hard people and headaches. Some people may be seemingly rewarded through underhanded and dishonest ways. You'll find the psalmist complaining about that. But this is never to be interpreted as God's blessing. You see those unbelievers out there are people operating in underhanded ways. They always have surplus. They always have comfort. They always seem to have more. And we foolishly interpret that, just as the Jewish people did in Jesus' day, as God's smile on their lives. Be warned. You're trying to do things God's way and you regularly experience subtraction from it, doesn't mean the smile of heaven is not upon your life. Some people may be seemingly rewarded through underhanded and dishonest ways, but rest assured the smile of God is not on their lives. They will not eventually get away with it. For the omnipresent God sees and will deal with it accordingly in His own timing. Such behavior never has His blessing, and be sure one's sins will find them out. But work often presents us challenges and where we would want to resort to fleshly ways, getting our pound of flesh and getting vengeance. And when we resort to such ways, we often usually end up making a bigger mess of the situation that already exists. Now, there are other areas in our lives where we should desire God's blessing. It's not just work. We have some young people here today, your students. I found this out in doing my schoolwork, God has a way for us to glorify Him in our studies in which we will experience His blessing. And God's way leads us to study diligently, finishing our homework on time, resisting the temptation to cheat, respecting our teachers, and showing kindness to our classmates. It means improving our minds for God's sake and not swelling our own intellectual pride. When we do our schoolwork God's way, we have God's blessing. And we may not make straight A's or receive high marks, but we will have the smile of God on our lives, on our studies. What about home? How do we operate at home? And this gets more. This meddles even more because, you know, in our regular lives, most of us are not, you know, missionaries or pastors or so forth. Most of us have the regular, mundane life, work, family, school. And so I target these three areas because it pretty much lands on all of us. And how we operate in these areas will prove whether or not we cherish God's way over our own way. How do we work at home? How do we operate in our home? Our homes especially need to be under the authority of God's Word. There is a godly way to be married. One man for one woman for a lifetime. One man, one woman devoted to one another. Husbands and wives are to follow God's way when it comes to having the smile of heaven on their marriage. Living in perpetual strife, hear me, living in perpetual strife is not God's way. And so many marriages forfeit God's blessing by resisting what His Word instructs us to do when in conflict. We're always looking at the other party. They need to change. We always read God's Word and apply it to them rather than ourselves. And God's Word, listen, when you're in perpetual strife in your marriage, understand that you are forfeiting God's blessing. You are resisting God's blessing on your relationship. It is not God's will for you to continually be in conflict, for you to remain spiteful, hard-hearted, and hateful to one another, is to openly invite God's displeasure on your life and marriage. God's Word has a lot to say about your relationship with your wife or your husband. And so we want the circumstances to change according to our wants, but they will not change for the good until we operate according to God's directives and design for husbands and wives. When we wonder why things never get better in our marriage, then we've got to ask, how are you doing when it comes to obedience to God's directives concerning your relationship with your husband and wife? Now, wait a minute, Joe. We're talking about the tabernacle. We're talking about the meticulous design of each crossbar, each clasp, the coverings, the porpoise skins, and Aaron's robes. Why are we talking about marriage? Yeah, my marriage is in trouble. And we'll talk about that when you get to the text, but I think you're just trying to manipulate this text to talk about things like this. I'm talking about things like this because the text allows me to. These people are bringing this stuff to Moses and he has pronounced blessing on them, and the reason they're being blessed is because they're doing every little thing according to God's direct. And so we pull from this text, how does it apply to my life? Well, every little facet, every little thing in my life, I want to put under the scrutiny of God's Word. And I want God to shine the light and expose the darkness in my life, whether it be in my work, in my school, in my marriage, in my children. I want it to shine light everywhere because I want to live under the command of God. Everything I want Him to see, and I want to bow the knee because I want His smile on my life. Moses blessed them. You want blessing. You want God to bless you. You want Him to bless your work. You want Him to bless your marriage. You want Him to bless your kids. Every area. Put your life under the scrutiny of God's Word. Everything. Bring it before Him for inspection. And when the light shines and shows a flaw, rather than welling up with pride and getting angry and casting blame at others, bow the knee. God, forgive me. Help me to get in line. I want to glorify You. I want my kids to glorify You. I want the work of my hands to glorify You. Whether I'm digging ditches, whether I'm feeding cows, whether I'm driving a truck, whether I'm preaching a sermon, for your glory. I want it to be in line with your word. I want your blessing. I want it done your way, not my way. So that's why I'm talking about marriage and work and family. Because it's a godly way to be married. And the enemy will attack your home because that's where he can really undermine the Christian example. If he can keep husband and wife shooting at each other, you're going to be so preoccupied with the mess of your home, you're going to be no example to your church. Listen to me, folks. We all have trouble. We've all had difficulty in our marriages. But the world is watching. Even the people sitting across from you in the pews, they're watching you. They're living in the mess of their life. You're living in the mess of your life. And how you respond to the mess of your life, it's going to give them an example of what they should do in the mess of their life. The church is a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. We come and we put our lives under the scrutiny of God's Word and we get in line for His glory. And they need to see you, especially those of you who are older in the walk of faith. They see that when you have conflict, how you work it out, how you bow the knee, how you want the Word of God to fix and correct you, and you bow the knee and you get in line. And when they see that, they follow suit. They see those who are having trouble just like them, that there is a way to fix it, to glorify God. What about our children? There's a godly way to raise children. Everything under the scrutiny of God's Word. Just like the tabernacle, so in our lives. There's a godly way to raise children, to raise them in love and discipline, not harshly but redemptively, training their souls. We know this. We can't save our children, but we are to set a gospel example before them. We're talking this morning about our children. We men, before the service, we pray. We're talking about our children. How, you know, it's so often we want God's blessing on their lives and we pray for them and we try to live a godly example before them, but knowing that, man, we can't change their lives, but there is a point in time where God will bring them to the faith. We pray for that. We hope for that. We strive to see that one day. That point of time when God brings them to the faith. And you say, well, what's the importance of us living a godly life before them and pouring in God's Word and example into their hearts and minds before that time comes? After all, they're lost. But we pray that God will bring them to the light of salvation one day. And you know what? All of that time previously when you were pouring in God's Word into their lives and taking them to the church and raising them in Sunday school, I was telling them in my life, I wasn't saved till later on. After I was 18 years old. But my parents brought me up in the church. They poured the Word of God into me. They expected Scripture memorization. Let me go off to Bible camp. And all that pouring in of God's Word, it didn't mean so much while I was growing up as a child and eventually getting into high school. But there was one day where God brought me to the light of faith. And you know what? All of that stuff that they poured into me then came to the forefront when God brought me to the faith. That's why the Bible says that you train a child in the way that he or she should go and never depart from them. It's talking about the instruction and nurturing of your children. At that point in time, God brings them to the faith. All of a sudden, all of that past history of the parents pouring into those kids just starts welling up in their souls. And it comes to life. It becomes a part of their life. That's why it's important, parents, even now, even though you hope one day God will bring them to faith. But it's so important now to pour that into them. Training their souls. We can't save them, but we're to be a gospel example before them. This is God's way. You want God's blessing. See it happen. Abide in His Word for the sake of your children. Children, there's a godly way for you to respect your parents. It is not by arguing with them or complaining about them, but by willingly and cheerfully obeying them, honoring mom and dad. After all, it's one of the commandments. Honor mother and father, and it will go well with you in the land that I give you, that your days may be long upon the earth. God was pronouncing blessing upon a generation of children that would obey and honor their parents. Doing things God's way brings God's blessing. Again, we wonder why there is so much strife and misery in so many Christian homes. If there is, ask yourself this question. How is it then, parents and children, in your applying God's way to the role that you're to play in the home? You desire a God-glorifying home. You want God's blessing. You want the smile of heaven on your marriage, on your home, on your children, on your parents. Live God's way. God's Word instructs us on how to live. There's one preacher that said this, a home will flourish as the soul is nourished. As the soul is instructed by God's Word, it should apply what is expected, leading one to operate God's way as a husband, wife, father, mother, and child. Again, every little thing, the laver basin, the Ark of the Covenant, the bread of presence, the golden lampstand, Aaron's sacred garments, everything, every crossbar, every clasp, every curtain brought before Moses, put under the scrutiny of God's design. And we find that everything was done as according to God's instruction, and God blessed them. Your day. My personal life, my work, my marriage, my children, under the scrutiny, the light of God's Word, bringing it before God for inspection, and it begins to expose flaws, failures. The Word of God tells me how to correct it. I want blessing? Correct it. Correct it. It's repentance. Repentance is not just for the unbeliever to become a believer. Repentance is an ongoing pattern of life in the believer for blessing and stability. God has a way for us to deal with any and every situation in life. There is a godly way to handle success with humility and gratitude. There is a godly way to handle adversity, not getting bitter about God's providence, but trusting in His sovereign care. There is a godly way to celebrate, a godly way to grieve, a godly way to work, and a godly way to rest. What is God calling you to do? Whatever it is, there are two ways to do it. His way or the wrong way. And so often we try to do things our own way, thinking we know best. Or that there is a way that feels right to us, but because it feels so right, it therefore must have God's blessing. People tell me that all the time. Pastor, I sense that God is telling me to do this. Well, how do you know that? Because it feels so right. Well, let's see what God's Word says. It seems that God's Word says something different. But Pastor, it feels so right. Let me tell you what God's Word says about your feelings. The heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. Who can understand it? Flesh. It so often gets in the way because we're fallen and our natural inclination is to operate according to the flesh. And you know what the Bible calls us to do? To wage war. War against the flesh. And that's why God has so graciously given us His Word. Because a lot of times His Word will shine the light on our lives and it shows us that we're going in diabolically different, the opposite way than what the Word of God tells us to go. And so that's why we live according to the Spirit. We see what God's Word says, we resist what the flesh wants, and we bow the knee to what God demands. And this is part of waging the war against the flesh. Oh, how we need God's Word. How do we bring our lives before God for inspection? Regularly appealing to His Word. Regularly studying His Word. Being faithful to get into a church that faithfully preaches God's Word. Because it is not about you loving me as your pastor. I know you do and I appreciate that. But it's about glorifying God in my life. And I want to be in a place that shines the light in the darkness, that God will shine the light. And the only way for that to happen, the only way to have fruit inspection is to be put under the light of God's Word, the heat lamp of God's Word. And that can be uncomfortable. A lot of times worship is not very comfortable. Because as we started out at the beginning, we worship a holy God. And the closer you get to the holiness of God, the more uncomfortable a sinful man will be. And boy, that's why we have Christ. Oh, how we need Christ. Because how can you get close to a holy God as a sinful being? You cannot. No one can see the face of God and live. This is why God had to hide Moses from His glorious presence. Because Moses, even though probably no better person morally and religiously in Israel than Moses, but yet he still had to be hidden and protected by God from God Himself. Because he was not holy enough to endure the holiness of God. And so when we come to worship a holy God, expect to be confronted with His holiness, and that is uncomfortable. But He invites us to draw near. But He wants you to draw near His way. Christ. Christ shields us from the dangerous holiness of God that will damn you to hell forever. He places us in the holiness of Christ so that we can get close. And that fellowship we have with Him, that He shines the light and He wants to conform us and continually mold us into the image of His Son. We put our lives under the scrutiny of the heat lamp of God's Word. It shines the light in the darkness of our lives, and we see we need to take corrective measures. Why? Because we want to shine that light to a darkened world, that yes, our marriages can be holy, our homes can be holy, our churches can be holy when we are desiring to live according to God's design, God's way, God's Word. This is what this text is all about. What is God calling you to do? So often we try to do things our own way, to our own way of thinking. Oh, Pastor, it feels so right. It must have God's blessing. He wouldn't make me feel this way if it wasn't so right. Oh, how dangerous such a way to operate. Also, the world, in all of its secular, godless ideology, it will appeal to you to deal with your problems its way. And the world so often appeals to your wants, your wishes, your desires, and that's why you want to apply worldly philosophy and neglect God's Word. There's probably a Bible verse that's ringing in your heads right now. The Bible says there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is what? Destruction. Death. There is a way that seems right unto us, unto the world, but the end thereof is destruction. It's talking about a life that operates void of the Word of God. The world will appeal to your wants and your wishes, and according to your flesh, it will seem right and so good, and it will be the antithesis of what God's Word says. And here we come back to the point of the text. We will never experience God's favor in our lives until we regularly appeal to His Word and apply it. We will not experience God's favor when we regularly appeal to our fleshly wants or to the ways of a godless world. Believers are prone. Here's the thing. I've been in ministry now for 30 years. I see this in my life. I see this in other people's lives. We are so prone to know what God's Word says, and yet we still so often will choose to operate by our own wisdom and wants. We are informed by God's Word, yet we still neglect to do what we should. This is why James wrote in James 4, verse 17, "So for one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, for him it is sin." They're the sins of commission and the sins of omission. We are to do things God's way, and when we do, we will have His blessing. We will approve. God will approve of what we have done and will cause it to prosper. He will bless our work itself. He will bless us in doing it. So, are things not going well at work? Do some soul searching. Do some spiritual inventory. Search His Word diligently. Start regularly applying His ways, operating according to His instruction. And I bet you'll find that things will start to go well for you. Are things not going well at home? Do inventory. Search His Word about marriage, about parenting. Rather than looking outwardly, attempting to blame the other for the stress, look inwardly to see how God's Word applies to you and corrects you. You cannot change the heart of others, not even your spouse, not even your children. Only God can do that. But you can repent and change the way you are behaving and responding. So start doing things God's way, and I bet blessings will follow. In our church, Grace Family, do we not want the smile of heaven upon our congregation? We certainly should be doing things God's way when it comes to worship, methodology, polity. People can apply strategies and methods all day long that are not consistent with God's Word, and they will perhaps experience numerical and financial growth, and yet they still will mistake that for God's blessing. While such things may occur, rest assured that though many churches may experience great numerical growth and financial growth, you could be a tool for Satan rather than for the Lord of heaven. Because the enemy wants so many people in your church because he knows by putting them in your church, they'll never hear God's Word faithfully taught. Just as Jesus said of the Pharisees who were perverting God's word, you search the world over to make converts like you, and all you're doing is you win them to what you believe, you are making them twice as much a child of hell than you yourselves already are. You are digging the pit for others to fall into. And no wonder the enemy wants to bless your church. Just flooding the people into their pews, into their congregations, because they know that the pulpits are void of faithful teaching. They will never have the light of heaven shine upon their lives and expose their sin and their failures. They will just simply remain in the comforts of their sin. And these false teachers are nothing more than those who would babysit hell's children until the time of judgment arrives. We want the smile of heaven on our congregation. We want God's blessing. Well, let's make sure in our worship methodology and polity that we're operating according to what the Word of God says. God's smile will shine upon our church when we take seriously operating according to His ways, His words. A lot of people today are talking about wanting a happy life. I just want happiness. Christians fall into that danger of always pursuing happiness. The Bible teaches us that we need to pursue something far more than happiness. We pursue joy. Because there's a difference between joy and happiness. Happiness is rooted in circumstance. Joy is rooted in the favor of having the favor of God. Having the blessing of God. Knowing that He is on the throne. He governs our lives. And having His smile on our lives, on our marriages, on our children, on our homes, on our churches. Having His smile, folks, that's the secret to having joy. This is why Paul would say in Philippians, that's Paul's treatise on joy. What was his circumstance? He was chained 24/7 to a Praetorian guard. He was under house arrest, 24-hour surveillance. Why? Because he was being faithful to preaching the Word of God. He was being accused of starting riots and so forth. And he had to appeal to Caesar and get a time to appear before the courts and the tribunals. So he's chained to a Praetorian guard. His circumstances were miserable. And yet you read Philippians while he is in prison. Rejoice! Again, I say rejoice. I want you to know that because of my imprisonment, Caesar's household is able to hear the Word of God. Because of my imprisonment, the brothers are preaching the Word of God more faithfully. And there are some brothers who can't stand me, so they preach out of kind of a pretense. They preach in opposition to me, even though in a sense they were preaching the same doctrine, but they were no friends of Paul. And Paul just simply said this, I don't really care what they think of me, I just rejoice that the Word of God is being preached. The joy of Paul in miserable circumstances. Was he happy? Probably not, but he had joy, unspeakable joy, because God is sitting on the throne of heaven, orchestrating His will throughout the world. And God's will was that even the pagan peoples and Caesar's household is going to get the opportunity to hear the gospel. And God has arranged the circumstance where Paul would be chained to a Praetorian guard in prison so that Caesar's household is going to get to hear the gospel. Paul's misery caused for hope in an unbeliever's home. Sometimes our miserable circumstances is an opportunity where God tests our hearts for us to have joy like Paul so that others can look into our lives and say, you know what, they have problems just like me. They have messes in their lives just like me. But look at how they respond to that. Yes, they shed tears. Yes, they have sleepless nights, but they're on their knees appealing to the throne of heaven because their hope is in Him. Their trust is in that He is sovereign and their circumstances are somehow being conformed and molded into the tapestry of God's will on earth. They just simply trust in Him. And so they're trying to be obedient. Seeing that I've got to operate God's way in this mess of a situation I'm in. And others will see that. And One of the things that evidence joy in your life, that even you can be in the most miserable circumstance, but yet you're on your knees, abiding by God's Word, because your trust is in Him, your hope is in Him, your understanding is that He is in control, and you're going to live by trusting Him. So understand the difference between happiness and joy. Joy is rooted in that, like these Israelites, that everything we do, every facet of our life, we're going to put it under the scrutiny of God's Word, and we're going to get in line. We're going to operate God's way. Because we just so happen to believe that blessing comes when we do it the way God has told us to do it. So all of that, from door pegs, curtains, anointing oil, incense, altars, and tents. They brought everything before Moses, and he confirmed that they had done everything the way the Lord had commanded, just like previously stated, and he blessed them. Grace family, we bring everything in our lives before God. An open book. I know I fail. I know that I sin. I know my flesh so longs to do things its way rather than your way. And I come under the light of God's Word. God, I want to do it your way. Call it out. Expose it. This is why we have discipline in church. One of the reasons. It's not to hammer you over the head to show you how weak, pathetic, and sinful you are, to boast of our own obedience. We have church discipline to bring people under the light of God's Word, because God tells us He loves us too much to leave us in our disobedience. That His light shines into our lives to expose. And it's a gracious measure that God puts into our lives to show us the error of our ways, because if we continue going down that path, destruction will be our lot. And God will intervene, and He'll bring exposure, and then obedience time comes. Do we continue to rebel, or do we conform to what God's Word says? And a believer will bow the knee, God, forgive me, and fix. This is the gracious measure. We want to do it God's way because we want His blessing. And God is so loving that He will come into our lives. And as we conform and correct, blessing follows. Let me end with this. We work for God knowing that one day there will be a final inspection. Theologians call this the last judgment. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 5:10 about the great and terrible day of the Lord. He said, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive what is due him for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad." Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 12, "Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done." Just as the Israelites laid out the tabernacle before Moses, so our lives, one day, from beginning to end, will be laid out before God. He knows all of our secrets, all of the hidden things of our lives. And when that happens, folks, what blessing will we receive then? Have we offered such perfect obedience that we are going to pass final inspection by the Lord? God is going to examine everything we have done according to the perfect standard of His justice. And for those who have done His work in His way, there will be blessing upon blessing. And God has promised that we will receive a fair return for all of our labor. Ephesians 6, verse 8, God will reward everyone for whatever good he does. But our good works in that day will not be the basis of our salvation. But we will be rewarded for them. Now, there are many books, many theologians that go all over the place with this. The judgment seat of Christ is a different time of judgment for believers. I particularly believe that there is the judgment where God separates the sheep from the goat, damnation for the unbeliever, salvation for the believer. But there is what I believe Scripture to teach, and Paul in this passage, there will be a time of reward for believers. And that will be the kind of the final inspection for our lives. I often tell people this, you know, I don't work for the Lord Jesus to win so many rewards that one day I can strut around heaven with all these crowns and robes and diamonds and strut around everybody else and say, look how much more than I have than you. Look how much more work I did for Christ than you. And people will applaud and say, wow, if that's your understanding, you are terribly misinformed and you may not even be there. You know, people talk about, for in my Father's house are many mansions. Well, I'm working to have that big golden mansion. That's so foreign to the gospel understanding of reward. You need to get that out of your mind. In fact, that's a kind of a mistranslation, mansion. In my Father's house are many rooms. He's talking about the expanse of God's house where there'll be myriads of believers from the beginning of time to the time the Lord comes, that there will be room there for them. But there is coming a day, I believe, where believers will be rewarded for their works. And it teaches perhaps some of those rewards will be lost in our time here on life, where we forfeit blessing and they'll be burned up as wood, hay, and stubble. That which we would have earned will be lost. But there is coming a day of final inspection even for the believer. And I believe that for the rewards that we receive, what's the purpose of them? I just so happen to think that the rewards that will be given us, we will have something to approach the throne and lay before Jesus' feet and applaud Him. Because here's the crazy thing. Everything that we do for the Lord Jesus is not really done by us. It's done by Him. And the crazy thing is that Lord Jesus is going to operate through us and achieve great things through us and then reward us for the work that He does. That's how loving He is. How generous and wonderful He is. So I tend to think that the rewards that we'll receive in eternity will give us just another opportunity to come before Him and lay them at His feet and say, thank you. Thank you. May you be glorified. Thank you for saving me, that I can be here and enjoy the worship of the Son of God and have something to give back. So there is coming a final inspection, an inspection for Christians. The judgment seat of Christ will be rewarded for the things that we have done through Him and for Him. We're not saved by our work, but we'll be rewarded for such work. Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle of God, He passed the perfect scrutiny of God. The Israelites brought every article of the tabernacle for inspection. Everything had to be made according to the divine directive, right down to every hook and clasp. And as we have already studied, the purpose of the tabernacle was ultimately for what? To point us to the true tabernacle, Christ. While Moses would scrutinize the man-made tabernacle, God Himself would scrutinize the true tabernacle. And let me ask you this, who or what could pass such divine scrutiny? We should certainly surmise that if anything constructed for this purpose could pass God's scrutiny, it would certainly have to be constructed by God Himself. The old tabernacle built by the hands of man according to divine design, pointing to the true tabernacle that no hand of man could build, but only God could construct. And as we have studied thus far throughout Exodus, the true tabernacle is not a building, but a person. This person is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. So in order to withstand divine scrutiny, Jesus would have to be perfect. That is, perfectly obedient. We're not talking about in a physical sense. We're talking about in a spiritual, moral sense. As stated at the beginning of this sermon, what is expected of God? Total obedience. Total and complete obedience was a matter of life and death. It's a matter of salvation versus damnation. And that standard, that divine standard, hear me again, has never changed. People still think today, at the end of my life, hopefully my good will outweigh my bad because my good deeds have to account for something. Well, they do, as far as rewards. But as far as salvation and damnation, you will always be found wanting, because God's standard for you, if you're going to try to get to God through do's and don'ts of religion, is absolute sinless perfection. And what does the Bible say? For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous, no, not one. No one can meet God's divine standard. And God in His grace and mercy built one and provided the tabernacle to do that which no sinful human being could do. As stated at the beginning of this sermon, total obedience, matter of life and death, never changed. And so to have eternal life, absolute obedience must be achieved, otherwise one is condemned forever. And you go to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews shows throughout the heart of that epistle how the Old Testament tabernacle, the Old Testament temple, was symbolically representing the true tabernacle, the true temple, Christ. As the author of Hebrews says, the old tabernacle, the old temple, were shadows or types of things to come. After the completion of the old tabernacle, the inspection confirmed that it was built according to the specifications God had given. It had to be perfectly constructed. The true tabernacle is no different. It must be perfectly holy. However, in order for the true tabernacle to be built, no fallen human creature could build it. This is why the author of Hebrews stressed that the true tabernacle was made by God Himself, because it had to be. And the author writes of Christ in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, showing that the Father examined the flesh and bone of Christ's humanity, as Jesus said in that verse to the Father, "A body you have prepared for me." He recognized that in his physical body, he would be able to do the whole work of our salvation. He could live a perfect, sinless life and offer a perfect, atoning sacrifice in his body. Jesus, therefore, met the standard of God, thus surviving the scrutiny of God, sinlessness. And by living the sinless, perfect life, he became the perfect sacrifice, thus the true tabernacle. God declared so by raising him from the dead on the third day, stating that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done all that salvation requires. And thankfully, before God inspects anything else in us at final judgment, there is something he will inspect first. He will inspect the finished work of Jesus Christ, the true tabernacle of our salvation. And when he looks at Jesus, he will see the perfect righteousness of the only man who ever did everything just as God commanded. And then God will pronounce his blessing, not simply on Jesus, but also on everyone who trusts in him. So total and complete obedience is a matter of eternal life and death. No fallen human can live it, but the God-man did. Trusting in Christ, folks, assures that God the Father will impute the righteousness necessary for eternal life. The only way to endure final scrutiny, final judgment, is to trust in Christ. As we put our faith in Him, He becomes our righteousness, and thus we are able to pass God's inspection for eternal life. All of this in a golden altar, a bronze basin, the Ark of the Covenant, curtains for the tent, hooks, clasps, anointing oil or incense, and priestly garments, and so much more. Everything brought before Moses for inspection. Conclusion, again, as already told, confirming everything was done according to God's word. And thus he blessed them. For you and I, we have come to God in Christ. We passed the test for eternal salvation, not for what we have done. What he has done. He has lived the life that you could not. And then God graciously places that righteousness on you so that at eternal inspection you are granted into the realm, the abode of the beloved because of him. But for here and now, we see that blessing comes when we choose to reject God's way and our fleshly ways. We choose to reject those ways for God's way. That we abide in God's way for His blessing. That the smile of heaven would be on our lives. All in preparation for the glorious opportunity to stand before Him for eternity and worship and work for Him forever. May God add blessing to the reading, hearing, and proclamation of His Word.